I'm so glad that you've chosen to be here today. Today is the 35th birthday of Trinity Baptist Church. 35 years ago, this month, it was organized and has been doing business for the Lord now for 35 years. And we're honored that you have chosen to be a part of the services today. Tonight after the service, there will be some cake and punch and just a little reception and fellowship to celebrate our birthday as a church family. Thank you for coming. And it is indeed a special honor to have our guest today, Brother Cecil Ballard. Brother Cecil grew up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. His family were faithful members and are faithful members of Central Baptist Church there in Baton Rouge. His daddy was a deacon there. His mama worked with the Sunday school classes, worked with the young people when I first got there. And Cecil grew up as one of those little runny-nosed brats. I mean, boys. He was always looking for trouble to get into and found it. But God said, son, I'm going to get even with you. I'll call you to preach. All joking aside, we watched him grow up from a boy to a teenager to a man. He pastors the Grace Baptist Church in Marion, Iowa, just outside of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He's got a great ministry there. Married a bus girl there in Baton Rouge, and they have three children and have their first grandchildren, a little set of twins. And that's making a different man out of Cecil Ballard. But Cecil has been our youth camp speaker for numbers of years, and he'll be speaking there again this year. We love him. We're proud of him. I would to God that I could say that about every young person that comes through our church. They don't have to be a preacher or a great Christian worker. But boy, if they can just come through and give their heart and their life to Christ and love him and honor him and do what he calls them to do, then we're a blessed people. And I'm blessed because God put Cecil Ballard in my life. I've watched him grow up, and he's a man of God, an excellent preacher. He preached this Friday night to a group of men down at Comfort, Texas, in the sportsman banquet we had down there, and we appreciated his message. We had a good time. I'm honored for you to hear him this morning. Brother Ballard, we love you, and we welcome you to Trinity Baptist Church.
Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be here. It's always wonderful to be able to spend time with my pastor and hero and mentor in the Lord, Brother Smith. It was an honor to be able to ride back from the camp back to Arlington yesterday, and just reminiscing of old times and also getting counsel and so forth. And I appreciate it. I love this church. It's like coming home. I was telling the young people just earlier in the youth department, I said, we're of a kindred spirit. I said, we have something in common. I said, Brother Smith is your pastor now, and when I was a teenager, when I was your age, he was my pastor, and I said, we have a kindred spirit in that sense. I grew up in those formative years and youthful years under Brother Smith's ministry, and of course, Brother Buchanan's there now and has been, and he'll celebrate 30 years of being there at the Central Baptist Church. My mom is still actively a member of that church. My brother is going on to heaven, and my father is going on to heaven. I have a sister, and she goes to church there in Denham Springs, and I appreciate them, the testimony of mom and dad were blessing. I do have two grandbabies, and Miss Davis asked me, said, Brother Ballard, do you have pictures of your grandbabies? I was showing the men pictures of deer that I killed this past year. And, of course, I very proudly displayed them in my Bible. And she says, do you happen to have any pictures of the grandbabies? I said, let me check my phone. I had some in the phone. And so I showed her a picture of the grandbabies. And it's Jesslyn, Faith, and Ava Marie. And they are just as pretty as they can be. Hey, I made a rhyme there and I didn't even realize it. Man, I'm a poet, don't know it. But they are absolutely beautiful, gorgeous, lovely. And man, am I proud of them. And I just get two arms full of love. I mean, when I grab hope, I have them call me Pop-Ops. I got that, of course, preacher's grandkids call them Pops, or some do, but I add a little Pop-Ops on it. So I'm trying to get them to say Pop-Ops, Pop-Ops. Doesn't sound like what they're saying now, doesn't sound like that. But it's coming. It's coming. And in due time, I'm sure that it'll all work out. So pray for them. And my wife sends her greeting. I was at Northwest Bible Baptist Church. And, of course, Brother Jay Reed's a good friend of mine. We're of kindred spirit. We're always in trouble together. I told him, I said, we either have to hang together or hang separately, but we're gonna hang. And he sends his greeting to his parents and to you folks here. I don't know if he said greetings to Clay, but he did say to Miss Davis, hello. And I appreciate that. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You know, I was considering, you know, it being time change and folks being, you know, somewhat you know, groggy or maybe missed church today. And I was reminded of a story I heard. There was a new pastor. He moved into town. He went out one Saturday for visitation, and he went to the doors, and things were going well. But then he came to one house, and he knocked on the door, and knocked on the door, and knocked on the door, but no one came. But it was obvious that someone was home. And so he finally, after some time, took out a 3x5 card, and he wrote on the back of the 3x5 card, Revelation 3:20. He stuck it in the door. The next day at church, he was counting the offering, and he found his card in the collection plate, and below his message was a notation, Genesis 3:10. Well, Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Genesis 3:10 reads, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." So I'm not sure whether or not we're going to get some Genesis 3:10 excuses today or not. You know, the bus coming by, but or so forth. I heard, and it, since it is Time Change Sunday and we need a little, you know, a little bit of pick-me-up, I figured I'd tell you at least one more story, maybe a two, but you heard about the wife. She couldn't sleep, and you know, she tossed, turned, she woke up, and she went downstairs to the kitchen, and her husband was there at the table, and he was just weeping uncontrollably. And of course, the wife said, Hun, what's the matter? What's troubling you? Please tell me, what is worrying you so? He said, "Well, honey, you remember 20, 25 years ago? You remember that night that your daddy, who is a deputy sheriff, called us and we were parking and we weren't reading the Bible? And he stuck the gun in the car, and he said, either you're going to marry my daughter or go to jail." And she said, "Well, sure, honey, I remember that." He said, "Well, today, 25 years, I'd have just been getting out today." You know, I appreciate you folks praying for us in Iowa. I mean, we have been hit hard. I mean, we have winter, I think, most of the year, and we appreciate it when you folks pray for us and send us a little of this warmer weather that you have down here. I do say though that we do have a hardy people up there, and here are some comparisons by way of temperature to what people do in Iowa and other places around the world. At 6 degrees above zero, Arizona people turn on the heat. People in Iowa plant gardens. 50 above, California shivers uncontrollably. People in Cedar Rapids sunbathe. 40 above zero, Italian and English cars won't start. People in Iowa drive with the windows down. 32 above zero, distilled water freezes. The water in the Cedar River gets thicker. 20 above zero, Floridians don coats, thermal underwear, gloves, wool hats, and so forth. People in Iowa throw on a flannel shirt. 15 above zero, New York landlords finally turn up the heat. People in Iowa have the last cookout before it gets cold. Zero, people in Miami all die. Iowans close the windows. 10 below zero, Californians fly away to Mexico. People in Iowa get out their winter coats. 25 below zero, Hollywood disintegrates. The Girl Scouts in Iowa were selling cookies door to door. 40 below zero, Washington, D.C. runs out of hot air. People in Iowa let the dogs sleep indoors. 100 below, Santa Claus abandons the North Pole. Iowans get upset because they can't start the minivan. 460 below zero, all atomic motion stops. Absolute zero on the Kelvin scale. People in Iowa start saying, "Cold enough for you yet?" And 500 below zero, hell freezes over. Iowa public schools will open 2 hours late. It's amazing. Are you in Matthew chapter 14? Matthew chapter 14. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. Begin with me in Matthew 14 and verse 22. And I want to say thank you, preacher. It is an honor to stand behind this sacred desk and to preach to you folks. I know your pastor's heart. This is his pulpit, and his heart yearns to speak to you this morning and to impart to you some truth that God has laid upon his heart, and he has allowed me to speak, and I appreciate it. It's an honor and a privilege, and I love coming here. As I said, it is like coming home. It's a second home for me, and I appreciate that very much. All the kindness and the friendships and the relationships over the years that we have made, and I love your young people. You got a good group of young people here, and Brother Davis and Miss Davis doing a great job working with the young people. I love coming to camp and spending that time. And truly, I go away a lot better and receive a lot more than I could ever hope to give when I come to this place. And I appreciate you very much. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I want to draw your attention back to verse number 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Here's my thought for this morning, and it goes along with the song that was sung right before the message, and what a beautiful song it was, and what a wonderful message. But here's the thought. Jesus is still walking on the water. Jesus is still walking on the water. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege. It's ours to be in this church and to stand behind this sacred desk is a wonderful privilege for me indeed. I thank you for this pastor. I thank you for the time that he's invested in my life and for the encouragement that he gives me and has given me over the years. Father, I don't know why he happened to see something in me, but I sure am glad that he took the time and was compassionate enough and patient and long-suffering enough to work with me. And Lord, I thank you for having patience with me and loving me and being long-suffering as well. Father, for without you, I could do nothing. And Lord, I pray that you'd just help us to enjoy this account in Scripture. And help us, Lord, enjoy the truth that you have for us from this Scripture. And may, because of the Scripture, we receive strength and help in our life. And Father, I pray if there's one that's not saved, I pray today that be the day of salvation for them. I pray you bless all of the services that are being conducted throughout this place. Over 5 junior churches and Spanish works and teen works all over this property. Lord, bless as the gospel is preached. May souls be saved. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Growing up in South Louisiana, of course, we're accustomed to storms. And most recently, you're aware of the damage that was wrought upon the Gulf Coast by Hurricane Katrina. I remember when I was a little boy, it was in the mid to late 60s, and we were preparing for a storm that was coming through. And usually, we tend to have a heads up or an advance warning when hurricanes are in the Gulf. And moms and dads make preparation, and that's what my mom and dad had done. I can't for the life of me understand why they put tape over the windows. That's one of the things that, you know, you usually did when a storm was coming. You'd put tape on the windows. And I'm thinking, what in the world is the tape going to do when a 150-mile gale force wind comes up? I guess it's psychological. I don't know. But that's what happened. At our house, Dad got the freezer tape out. I don't even think we had duct tape back in those days, but he got the tape out and he put it on the windows, and he tried to secure certain places in the house with wood and so forth. And And I'll never forget, as the storm began to approach and the winds began to blow, and of course, if you've ever been in a hurricane, it's just a continual blowing of the wind, and it's like, after a while, it just plays on your mind. It's like, when is it ever going to stop? And you want to, if you've ever experienced quietness or stillness, it's right after a hurricane passes. It is just deathly quiet. It's a peace, it's serene, it's overwhelming. But as the storm is approaching, and it always seems that they come in the middle of the in the night or early in the morning. I'll never forget how that Dad took a mattress from the bedroom, him and Mom's bed, and they put it in the hallway. And they put it in the hallway and made it a U shape. And there in that hallway, in that mattress, was my mom, my dad, my sister, and my brother. And we would huddle there together as the storm was approaching, as we could hear the winds and the rains beat upon the house. And you know, as a little guy, I didn't really understand all that was going on, because I was secure in the shelter, as I assumed, of Mom and Dad. It's a wonderful thing to know that we can have some security in the storms of life, knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I was talking to one of the dear ladies. We were at the water fountain, and she said, "That's some good water." I said, "You got the good water outside, and you got the living water inside." And she said, "Boy, ain't that the truth?" And so we were just having a rejoicing over that. "Where you at, sister? I know you somewhere." "There you are. Did I not? We got the living water right here." Amen. We have this account in Matthew chapter 14. We often emphasize, you know, Peter's walking on the water. But I don't necessarily want to talk so much about that. What I do want to talk about is Jesus coming to the disciples in the midst of this storm. Jesus is still walking on the water. The Bible records that Jesus had constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side. In the meantime, Jesus was to go into a mountain apart to pray. Now, before this event, amazing day in the life of our Lord. He had received the word that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And then he departs to a mountain, and people follow him in a massive number, and they bring their burdens to him, and he takes the time to heal and to care for them. And the day had worn on, and it got to the point now where it was late. And the disciples wanted him to send the multitude away, but the Lord said, "We can't send them away. They need to eat. They'll fall out by the way. They'll faint." And of course, we know the story, how that there was, of course, not enough bread or meat to feed the multitude. And then Andrew brought a little lad to Jesus and found out he just had some fish and some bread. And Jesus took the fish and the bread, and he blessed it, and he had the folks sit in companies of 50, and he had the disciples distribute the bread. And after it was all done, they collected 12 basketfuls. And boy, we rejoice in the blessing and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had done that. And then after a long day, after hearing the distressing news of John being beheaded, and after a day of laboring and caring for the people, and then the amazing miracle of the feeding of the multitude, and now it's time to disperse the crowd, and the crowd is sent away, and now Jesus tells his disciples to get into a ship and to go on the other side. He constrained them to get into the ship, urged them, told them to get in the ship, to go on the other side, because he wanted to go into the mountain apart to pray for a while. And we see him ascend up to that mountain, and there he's praying. And he looks out over the Sea of Galilee. And the preacher's been there, and probably several of you have been there. And I've had the privilege of seeing that sea and looking across. What a beautiful setting. But in the distance, he sees the storm clouds beginning to form and quickly approaching. And it wasn't long until the storm had engulfed that sea, and in the midst of that sea was the ship. And in the ship were the disciples that the Lord had loved, and the Lord had called, and the Lord had worked with. And he just earlier had constrained them to get into the ship and go to the other side. And here they are in the midst of that storm. And here they are, as we see the account, that they were afraid and fearful. You know, it's amazing. These men were fishermen. These men had knowledge of being on the water and watercraft. They knew all about that. You know, it's an amazing thing. The winds were contrary. And I was asking someone about that, and they said that contrary winds are winds that hit from all directions. You don't know if you're going to get from the front or the back or the side. They're just coming all at one time. These were master fishermen and master seamen, and they were afraid because the winds were contrary. They were in the midst of a struggle. They were in the midst of a horrible storm. You know, as I was thinking about this, there are some observations that obviously come to mind. When you think about storms, when you think about trouble, first I want to say storms are a part of life. They're a part of life. It's amazing. Job says that man's days are, man has few days and his life is full of trouble. Storms are a part of life. They come to us at different times and they come to us in different measures, but they are coming and they're a part of life. I often tell people you're in one of two places or one of three places. You're either going into a storm, you're in the midst of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And you might say, well, man, life is just going great for me. Well, just be patient. I think I see a storm cloud on the horizon. But the good news is Jesus is still walking on the water. He's still walking on the water. First, storms are a part of life. Secondly, storms often come abruptly. It was amazing. I was in Israel during this time of year a couple of years ago. It was just early spring. And I was, you know, asking about the time or the season in which this would have taken place. And believe it or not, it is in the approaching springtime. Because if you follow the chronology of things, it's not long to where Jesus goes up to Jerusalem and, you know, he's held, you know, King, you know, Hosanna and all of that, glory in the highest. And then he's rejected and then he's tried and unjustly convicted and then there he's crucified. So it's about that same time. And we had gone to a restaurant right there on the Sea of Galilee, and we had eaten, and within just a moment, I was hoping it would happen. I didn't want anybody to get hurt, but I was hoping it would happen. I wanted to see those winds contrary come up. I wanted to see how quickly that body of water could become violent and ferocious. And it didn't take long. Those winds coming off those Golan Heights, those mountains to the north would come across there with a vengeance. And it wouldn't long till there'd be 2 and 3 foot seas and boy, the pounding against the shore. And I was excited. I'm sitting out there watching it. They said, Ballard, get in the bus. I'm thinking, I want to see, gee, he might be out there walking now, you know. It didn't take long. You know, it's amazing how quickly. And the other thing is, it was amazing how quickly as it came, it seemed to disappear. Storms have that characteristic. Third, I want you to see they can be violent. They can be violent, as we have witnessed in tsunamis, in hurricanes, and tornadoes. Man, look at our country. Man, I was thinking how horrible it must have been the other day in Georgia when those children were assembled in school and thinking it was just a typical day. And yet they were told quickly to get to the hallways and find places of security. And that tornado came right through and hit that gymnasium. Hit, and I think 8 young people perished in that storm. It was violent. It was violent. It was destructive. You know, sometimes things in life can be violent and destructive. You know, we do serve an adversary. He is a roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour. And he often comes with a vengeance. You know, sometimes storms can last a while. They can last a while. As I mentioned, we were in Iowa, and boy, I feel, you know, earlier in the year it was Colorado. Man, they were getting pounded and pounded, and I mean, snowfall and drifts. I mean, you know, 10 feet, 12 feet tall, even higher than that in some places. And we were thinking, well, it's just a matter of time. We're going to get our due. We're going to get ours. We're going to get ours. And finally it came in. And the ice and the snow and the destruction and the power going out and people stranded on the highways. And it wasn't just quickly there and gone. It lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. You know, sometimes in life we're going to face some storms that last a while. Sometimes we can get over them rather quickly. But sometimes we get a terminal illness or something of that nature and we just continually seem to be in a storm. They have that tendency. I will say this also, that storms provide a great opportunity for spiritual growth. They do. We see here in this account in Scripture that, and one of the things, and I'm fast-forwarding just a little bit, but I want you to see that in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And here's one of the lessons that we can learn when we go through a storm is that our faith can increase when we depend upon the Lord. And then, I like to say this. This last thing about storms or these observations, that storms never surprise the Lord. I like what someone said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? I like that. He's not caught off guard. He's not taken by surprise. You know, when He went up to that mountain to pray, He knew that storm was coming. Hey, He knew when He constrained those disciples to get into that ship to go the other side, He knew that they were going through a storm. And you know what? I got up this morning and my Savior knows what will befall me today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Now those are some observations. Let me quickly give you some lessons that we can learn. And certainly, Peter is a main character in this account. What is it that we can learn? First, while you're in the storm, we can know that Jesus is near. Isn't that what Miss Lindsay sang about? He's near. There was never a time when He wasn't aware, and there wasn't a time when He wasn't within listening, earshot of their prayer or earshot of their call. Yes. Jesus is near. Amen. I like that. What a fellowship, what a joy to find leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm so glad I have that. Jesus is near. Jesus is near. You know, when you go, if you face surgery, you can know that Jesus is near. When you face that moment in time before the doctor gets to you to announce the diagnosis of the test, you can know that Jesus is near. Hey, when you have a wayward child out there struggling, you can know that Jesus is near. Hey, when you go to work and you face the things that you have to face day after day and the struggles become overwhelming at times, you can know that Jesus is near. He's near. He's near. He's within earshot. We can reach out. We can touch Him. That's a blessing. Man, I'm glad I don't serve Buddha. I'm glad I don't serve Muhammad. I'm glad I'm not into Shinto worship. Hey, I'm glad that I can say His name, and just whispering His name brings peace to my heart and to my soul. There's no name like His name. You speak it, and it just brings peace to your soul. I want you to see, secondly, to stay upright in the storms, you must keep your eye on the Lord. To stay upright in the storm. Remember, Jesus is walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. He's there right in the midst of that storm with you. But to stay above the water, you got to keep your eyes on Him. We're all familiar with what Peter's testimony in verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. What did Peter do? He simply got his eyes off the Lord. He got his eyes on the circumstances. He got his eyes on the waves. He got his eyes looking at what the winds have created. He looked at the ship that was being tossed to and fro. He even looked at his insignificance in light of the storm. He looked at himself instead of looking at Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sink. So what is it we must do? Well, we need to recognize that Jesus is near, and we just got to keep our eyes on Him. We just got to keep our eyes on Him. We got to keep a gazing upon Him. We got to keep looking to Him, because He is our strength, and He is our sufficiency, and He is our supply. We just got to keep looking to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We just got to keep looking up, Christian friend. Just keep looking up. You may be discouraged. You may be in the midst of a storm. Your heart may be broken. But Jesus is walking on the water. He's coming. He's coming. He knows all about your trouble. He knows all about your sorrow. He knows all about the circumstances. He's aware of it. He knows. He's walking on the water. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. You know, it's crazy. It's crazy. Sometimes people will go through things and they'll say, well, I just can't show up at church. I just can't show up at church. Well, that's like saying when you're sick, you can't go to the hospital. I'm so sick. I'm so sick. I'm so sick. I just don't feel right going to the hospital. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Well, pray tell me, what's the difference when people get in trouble? The first thing they want to do is quit church. They quit reading their Bible. They'll quit praying. Hey, they'll drop out of services. Hey, it's not time to quit. Hey, it's not time to stay down with the mullet grubs. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep looking. Keep looking. Keep looking. If you want to stay upright in the storm, just keep looking. You know, it's amazing to me, the people they've got to be in that Christian Hall of Faith someday. Those folks may be fighting a terminal illness, but yet always manage to say, God's so good. As somebody that's just got a burden upon burden upon burden, and still be optimistic enough to say, God's able, God's good. Man, it makes me feel like I could stand up straight and walk right under that door. What's the difference? They learn to keep their eyes on the Lord. Hey, He's walking on the water. And then lastly, I want you to see this, that faith in God is the storm shelter. Remember, I told you there, as a little boy, I was tucked away in the hallway with a mattress with my family. And for me, that's all the shelter I needed. Now in Iowa, we have basements and we have the alarms go, the tornado warning system goes off and people head to the basement because that's their shelter. The Christian shelter is their faith in God. Faith in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast in the fiery furnace. Their shelter was their faith in God. Daniel was placed in the den of lions. It was his faith that shielded him. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. But it's faith in God. Do you have faith in God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Listen to me. If you're not saved, if you've never been born again, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and your name's written in heaven and that heaven is your home, listen, you're in the most violent storm of life. And if you don't get saved, Satan's going to sweep you in that with that satanic tsunami right into the corridors of hell, and the only shelter is faith in God. And He is your shelter. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. What a blessing. What a blessing. Listen, He's walking on the water. He's walking on the water. He's near. If you're going to stay upright, just keep your eyes on Him. and know that He is the storm shelter. Real quickly, take your Bible and turn, and this is the last place we'll look, over to Psalm 107. Verse 21. And let them sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Listen, here it is. Jesus is walking on the water. We can rejoice in what has taken place here in the Scripture. And with amazement we can say, what a wonderful miracle! What a demonstration of God's power! But I want to say to you, He's doing the same thing today. He's walking on the troubled seas of this world with their tempestuous winds, and He still has power to speak, peace be still to your storm and my storm, in such a way that as the disciples marveled at the fact that the winds and sea obey His voice, those around you that see a testimony of your faith say, there's a God in heaven. He's still walking on the water. If you're here today, maybe troubled, burdened, trial, burdened down with some trial, listen, He's walking. And He's walking toward you. He's walking toward you. Hey, Peter got down out of the boat and walked to Him. If you're not saved, you know what you need to do? You need to get down out of the boat of despair, and you need to walk out to Jesus, and you need to take Him by the hand. Hey, you know, you may be troubled with something in your life. Hey, just step out on that water with Jesus. Just step out and trust Him. He's still walking on the water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. What a wonderful account in Scripture that we have. What a testimony of grace. What a testimony of mercy.